Over the last few weeks, we've been discussing what we do when we come together on the first day of the week. God has been very clear about his expectations regarding how we would worship him. Jesus, who has been with God as the Word, who was with God and was God, dwelling on an equality with God, knows God's heart better than anyone else. And he said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." I like this verse because it gives me a clear picture of exactly what God wants: to be a true worshiper, a genuine worshiper, a worshiper that he can accept, a worshiper that will actually honor him. And he gives us two criteria. The first is spirit, and the second is truth. And then Jesus goes on to say, the Father is seeking this. This is what God wants. There are many churches in Denver today doing many different things. And God has made it clear that if we do what he has asked, he can accept that worship. If we are doing something different, if it's not in spirit and truth, then we cannot be genuine worshipers, and God is not seeking that kind of worship. And I know that there are many today who would find that quite shocking, and yet Jesus makes it very clear. He speaks of a genuine worshiper, he speaks of spirit and truth, and then he speaks of worshiping the Father in such a way that the Father will seek that worship. Now, a few weeks ago, we looked at Cain and Abel. God wanted Abel's worship. He accepted it. In chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "He being dead is still speaking today." Well, what's he saying? He is saying that by faith, he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Faith and truth go hand in hand. And so as we think about truth, it means exactly what God said, exactly what God commanded. Sanctify them in the truth, your word is truth. If we do exactly what he said in his word, we're doing the truth. If we do something different, then we are adding to his truth, and we are no longer genuine worships. That's exactly what Cain did. And so it needs to be done by faith and in submission to his word. If we don't know the scriptures that are leading us to worship him in truth, we're at a great disadvantage. We can't offer by faith something that we don't understand. And that's why we go through this series every 3 or 4 years, just to remind us and to help us understand that in order to truly be worshiping God, we must be using our ability to understand his scriptures and to respond in faith. Paul said faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of Christ. So as we saw last week, as we sing, we are to speak one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart. There's the command. As we sing our songs, we need to examine ourselves. As we're singing those songs, number one, is this song true? Is it based on scripture? Number two, can I teach and admonish one another with these words? And number three, can I make melody? Does my emotions and my will fit with this song? When it comes to spirit, we use our mind, our emotions, and our will. If I am singing, "Praise the Lord," or "Alleluia." I don't know if you know what the word "Alleluia" mean. "Alle" is the Greek word, the Greek word for splendor and brightness and glory and majesty. And "Yah" is the name for Jehovah. So "Alleluia" means glory, majesty, praise, honor, and greatness to Jehovah. So whenever you sing that word, that should be melodizing in your heart. That should be what we mean. If we're just singing a word like "Alleluia" with nothing in our hearts, our spirit is not involved. Using our spirit is involved in all of the commandments. And so today we want to talk about the communion. We just finished the communion, so we can go through it, and we can see if we were worshiping in spirit and in truth today. If we are doing exactly what the Lord commanded, trusting in submission and love and devotion, then we've fulfilled the truth part. If our mind, our will, our emotions, and our intellect is fully engaged as we are eating that bread or drinking that fruit of the vine in remembrance of the Lord, then we're using our spirit. If our mind is wandering, if we are not focused on what the Lord said to be focused on, where's the faith? Where's the truth? And where is the spirit? You know, actually, there's more written on the communion and the Lord's Supper than any other act of worship. Who commanded it and why? What we are to do, how and when to do it, even a thorough discussion of the errors and abuses that can be a part of the Lord's Supper. God wants us to get this right. This is the heart of our religion. It is the heart of our devotion, and it is the heart of our hope of salvation. Jesus' death on the cross, as Charles was reading, Jesus' death on the cross, his crucifixion, is the basis of baptism. It is the basis of redemption and propitiation and forgiveness. It is the basis of me being able to go to God with Jesus as my mediator, and it is the basis of the sense of justice and righteousness and holiness that we have. Without Jesus' death on the cross, we couldn't have any of these things. And so we find, as we look at the scriptures, and I put the yellow up there to talk about those verses that simply describe how Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Acts chapter 20 and 7, and Acts chapter 2:42, we see how the early church did it. Then in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22, and 27 through 33, we see the condemnations of a church that was not taking the Lord's Supper properly. So we have Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have the church practicing and showing us how to practice the Lord's Supper in Acts and 1 Corinthians. And then we have a clear description of what not to do, how not to do it. And the Lord has been very gracious to us, because it's actually a dishonoring of Jesus when he says, do this in remembrance of me. And we don't remember. Of course, you can't remember unless you've read Matthew, Mark, and Luke enough times to know what to remember. And of course, it isn't just exclusively in these verses. It's sprinkled throughout the New Testament what the body of Christ meant and what the blood of Christ meant. And so when Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you or broken for you, we need to think about that. We need to remember something. We need to remember. Do this in remembrance of me. Yet, there is a huge diversity of opinion regarding the Lord's Supper, in spite of the fact that God has given more information than any other act of worship. There is more disagreement and more divergence of how this act of worship is done throughout those people who call themselves disciples. The frequency. Some do it annually. Some do it bimonthly, which means every other week. Some do it monthly. Some do it every day. Some do it only at night. And some do it upon every first day of the week, as Acts 20 and 7 tells us. Why there would be such diversity here is astounding. When Jesus said, you must worship in truth, that means truth has to validate our worship. Now, in any other realm, truth means there's only one answer. If I say 2 plus 2, and you come up here 3, 5, 6, 11, 22, and somebody else comes up and says 4. There's only one right answer to 2 plus 2. There's only one right answer to frequency, and God gave it. Every first day of the, every week has a first day, just like every week has a Sabbath day, has a seventh day. The Jews understood that every time there was a seventh day, they kept the Sabbath. Christians understand that every time there's a first day, we partake of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. The elements of the Lord's Supper: juice, water, bread only, leavened, unleavened, alcoholic, fresh juice. People argue. People argue about which one of these is right. Scriptures are very clear. The Lord's Supper was instituted on the Passover. On the Passover, you could have nothing that was leavened. Bread that is leavened, or grape juice that is leavened to become alcohol, would be forbidden. You couldn't have anything that had been leavened. So fresh juice and unleavened bread are the only answers to truth, because God made it very clear on the Passover, all leaven must be removed, and all leavened things must be removed, because God didn't want any leaven, not in the juice, not in the bread. One cup, multi-cups. Open communion, closed communion. Closed communion means somebody's walking around here making sure that nobody who is not a member takes the Lord's Supper. Some people practice that. We believe that each individual needs to make their own decisions, and as we teach and help people understand, they can see whether they are ready to take it and whether they should be taking it. Transubstantiation. Catholic Church tells us that once the priest prays over the bread, it literally becomes the flesh of Jesus, and the grape juice literally becomes the blood of Jesus. Consubstantiation, which is what Luther came up with, means that the body and the bread and the blood and the juice are side by side. It doesn't literally become, but it is. He is here. His body is here. And when we eat it, we are eating unleavened bread, but we're also eating the body of Christ. And so you look at all these things and you think to yourself, I wonder how so much controversy has developed over this. And one of the things that I've found through the years is that the devil loves to make controversy on the most important aspects of our Christian faith. And so there's a tremendous amount of controversy with baptism. Baptism should be a wonderful ordinance where we die with him, buried with him, raised with him, a new birth, circumcision of Christ, going through the Red Sea, all kinds of figures to show the beauty, and yet oftentimes all we can think of is the controversy. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper should be the heart of our worship, the heart of everyone's worship. This do in remembrance of me, in spirit and truth. Why can't people come to the right answer? Well, there's two answers. Either it's just so complicated no one can figure it out, or the devil has created so many false doctrines to make it so controversial that many people never quite get to what the truth of the Lord's Supper is all about. We can't get bogged down in all of these details. We need to get that sorted out early in our Christian walk so we can practice the Lord's Supper by faith. In other words, I know what I'm doing is accord of the truth because I've looked at the Scriptures. So that's what we're going to do for the next few minutes, is just look at some of the Scriptures. Here's the first Scripture. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. As I say, because it's the Passover, it's unleavened bread. It has to be. He is under the law. If he used unleavened bread, we're going to use unleavened bread. The same night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Now, if we break down the commandment, here's essentially what this commandment is saying, point by point by point by point. First of all, Paul says, "I received this from the Lord." This came by direct revelation. He didn't read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't been written yet. He received this as an apostle directly from the Lord. He wasn't there. He was not at that communion. He was not at that Passover meal. The rest of the apostles were, but he wasn't. But he says to the Corinthians, "I received from the Lord." So the Lord Jesus Christ, in some way or another, either through the Holy Spirit or directly, told Paul, this must be done. And here's exactly how it should be done. And Paul says, "What I received, I delivered to you, and now I'm confirming it by writing it out." They already had this information. That's why he had to write it, because they weren't doing it properly. Jesus, the same night he was betrayed, took bread, and having given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." So this bread is representing his body. When we eat the bread, I was thinking about that today when I was chewing the bread up, thinking, I wonder why the Lord made it bread. I wonder why the Lord said that this bread is, when you eat this bread, I want you to remember me. I wonder why he picked bread. You ever thought about that? I don't think it matters, but I think it's something we ought to think about. But as we eat the bread, Jesus says two things. He says, remember the body which is broken for you, and do it in remembrance of me. So now I understand. When I'm chewing and eating that bread, and before it comes, after the prayer, until the next person leads a prayer, I know where my mind is supposed to be. And I know what I'm supposed to be thinking about. And if my mind wanders into something else, I'm no longer walking by faith. And I'm no longer in submission to the command. And that's why Paul will say, if a man examines himself as he takes the bread and the fruit of the vine. In other words, I need to be watching. I need to be monitoring. Now, we talked about our conscience this morning in our Bible class. The conscience is monitoring our thoughts, our deeds. And when we do something that we know isn't right, the conscience says, "Hey, wait a minute. You need to reevaluate this. This is not right." And I start feeling uncomfortable. Start feeling guilty. I start feeling a sense of not being the person I know I'm supposed to be. That's what the conscience does. When I'm taking the Lord's Supper, my conscience needs to be watching. I'm examining myself. I'm supposed to be thinking about the Lord. I'm supposed to be thinking about his body. I'm supposed to be thinking about, what does he say? Which is broken for you. Am I? Was I? As you think about what you were doing during the Lord's Supper, would you say, "I was worshiping in spirit and truth today. I took the bread because I knew that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body." Now, they knew it wasn't his body. They were eating a piece of bread. What he was saying was, this represents my body. He's standing over here. His body's still there. They can't be eating his body. They're eating the bread, but in remembrance of his body. He also took the cup after supper. Well, that gives us the order. First, we take the bread. Then we take the fruit of the vine. If you've ever wondered why we do that, it's because that's what Paul says here, and that's what Jesus did. Jesus gave them the bread, then he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Now notice he doesn't say, "This cup is my blood." He says, "This cup is or represents the new covenant in my blood." So when I'm thinking about the Lord, it isn't just his hands were nailed to the cross, his feet were nailed to the cross, a spear was put into his side. Yes, that's part of the crucifixion scene, but Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So he opens it up quite a bit. We don't just have to focus on the crucifixion scene. We can also focus on the results of his death on the cross. Luke says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins." He broadens it out quite a bit. So it gives us some scope, gives us something to do by faith. Then he says, "As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me," week after week after week. Now, this is where it gets difficult. You remember we talked in Malachi about those priests who were saying, "Oh, what a weariness." And they were contemptuously sniffing, "We're so tired of having to offer these sacrifices week after week after week." But if we're really focusing on the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus, the tremendous power that it took. You remember how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 2? He was dwelling on an equality with God. He emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. And being in the form of a bondservant, that's his body, he suffered the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him. There's no way for us to become wearied with the Lord's Supper if we're examining ourselves and we're doing what the Lord said. Because as we grow personally, our conceptualizing of this unleavened bread and fruit of the vine into the body which was broken or which was given, and the blood of the new covenant which was shed for many for the remission of sins, and we start adding in all the things that we know. We go over to Romans chapter 3 and we talk about propitiation and redemption and mercy and grace and love and forgiveness because of that blood. It wasn't just the sacrifice that he made. It was the efforts that went into making that sacrifice. I like to think about Hebrews chapter 10. When he came into the world, he said, "Offerings and burnt offerings for sin you didn't desire, so you prepared a body for me, and I have come to do your will." And by that body, we have been forgiven. When I think what John said in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him." When he took on a body, John puts it this way in verse 14, "The Word became flesh." Well, that's his body. And I have every right, when I'm partaking of the Lord's Supper, to think about Hebrews chapter 10, to think about John chapter 1, and realize the tremendous sacrifices that were made before he even did anything. Just the fact that he came and took on a body, as John said in Philippians chapter, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, existing on an equality with God, he did not grasp it, but emptied himself and took the form of a bondservant. He took a body. He emptied himself to take a body. Isn't that a sacrifice? Isn't that a part of what we can think about when we take the Lord's Supper? It isn't just, as I say, it isn't just looking at a crucifixion scene week after week after week. The Lord never asked for that. It's part of it. And I wouldn't say that you can't do it. But I'm saying, if that's all we're doing, I don't know that we're really doing what the Lord said we should do. In the account in Matthew chapter 26, he puts it this way, and I just want to go through and look at these things very quickly. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, that last statement is why we call it the communion. It's a communion, which is the Greek word fellowship, because there's two people involved. Me and the Lord. Now, yes, we're all in communion, but just like 1 John chapter 1, we're in communion because we're in communion with God. It's only because I'm thinking the same thing that you're thinking. I can't share my thoughts with you. We're not in communion in the sense of any participation one with another. I can't help you take the Lord's Supper. You can't help me take the Lord's Supper. It's a communion. Because Jesus said, "I will drink this fruit of the vine new with you in my Father's kingdom," which was established in Acts chapter 2. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the partaking of the bread is a communion with the Lord, and you cannot join a communion with the Lord with idols. And we'll talk about that verse a little bit later. The next account says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Not much divergence here. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you," new in the kingdom of God. And then Luke says, "Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves." So they each have a cup. "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes," which it did in Acts chapter 2. "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for you. So that's what we know. And as I said, why would the Lord emphasize it three times in the Gospels and once in the book of 1 Corinthians unless was very important? The Lord doesn't usually repeat himself. One command is enough. But on issues that are of special importance, he will repeat himself. So the night he was betrayed, you can say, well, why is that in there? I think it's in there as a special emphasis. This was his last night on earth. He saved it till his last night on earth. One of his final requests before he died. Took the bread, said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." So we look at those four verses, and I'm not going to read through this because our time's getting away, but I just want you to see the slight different divergences in each one of them. Every one of them speaks of Jesus either giving thanks or taking or blessing and breaking, or blessed and broke and gave thanks. So that's part of it. Then he says, "This is my body, my body, my body, broken for you, given for you. This is my body." Then, in all the accounts, remember. Well, actually, in Corinthians and in Luke, remember. Remember what? Remember the body that was given for us. From the moment he left heaven and became flesh, until the moment he returned and retook his body, he was in the flesh. Then, the same with the cup. New covenant in my blood. My blood of the new covenant in Matthew. My blood of the new covenant in Mark, and the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, shed for many for the remission of sins. So, by faith, when we drink the fruit of the vine, this is the blood of the new covenant, shed for many for the remission of sins. Not just a crucifixion scene. The whole gospel. In an unworthy manner, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. This is one of the worst curses or threats anywhere in the New Testament. If you partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Now, we've talked about this before. It has nothing to do. Anybody can break a piece of bread off, chew it, and swallow it. There's no way to do that in an unworthy manner. So what's he talking about? He's talking about what's going on in the Spirit while we're taking it. The Greek word for worthy and unworthy is where we get our word axel, or where we get our word axis. It means the center point where something has to be in order for things to be working properly. So if it is worthy, it means you bring up the scale into equilibrium. So this term means not bringing up. So we have the commands of the Lord's Supper on one side, and we have the obedience on the other side, and it's not worthy. I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That's all that verse is saying. Make sure you're doing it in a worthy manner. So when Jesus says, take, eat, and he says, remember me, with the unleavened bread and the grape juice and every first day, and eat your food at home and do it in remembrance of me. That's the worthy manner. Now, let me give you another illustration just so you see the idea here of what a worthy manner. Here's that same word, but now it's an axle. It's an axle on a bicycle. Now, in the first axle, you can see it's exactly in the center. So when you're riding down the road, it's just as smooth as it can be. But if it's not worthy, you see how this one's off a little bit? You're going to go down the road like this. You're going to be bumping along. It's going to be a very uncomfortable ride because it's not worthy. That wheel is not worthy. Now, when the Lord is watching us take the Lord's Supper, some of us are just as smooth. It's just seamless. We eat and think of his body, and we make melody in our hearts. We are eating it in spirit and truth. So when we eat, we remember. But what do we remember? That's the rub, isn't it? That's the complicated thing. And that's what we're not going to be able to cover all this in one lesson. I just want to introduce to us what we're dealing with here. I want us to see the global picture. Next week, we'll go back and look at some leaves. Look at some tiny. First, we want to see the whole forest. Then we want to come back and we want to look at the leaves. So we drink and we remember me. When I am doing it in a worthy manner, the Lord sees me eat and Jesus watches me remember. And as I remember him, he is worshipped and he's eating it new with me in his Father's kingdom. And I'm worshiping him, and I'm adoring him through remembering those things. And he's right here with me. But if I eat that bread, what am I going to do? Oh, there's a baseball game on, or a football game. And, I better stop at the store, and I need to buy this, and I need to buy this. And the Lord's sitting over there, and he's watching me eat, and my mind's just all over the place. Where's the communion? Where's the remembrance? Where's the spirit and truth? Where's the faith? Most of us throughout the week are pretty undisciplined. We learned a long time ago, I can walk, chew gum, and talk, and think, and be planning ahead all at the same time. I don't have to be in the present moment. I could be driving around the road, listening to the radio, listening to my GPS telling me where to go next, thinking about, I need to go to the bathroom, I need to start looking for, and all the while we're driving. But when you take the Lord's Supper, you can't do that. You just have to be driving. You can't be thinking. You can't have the radio on. You can't be thinking about what you're going to do ahead. You have to be focused. A lot of us have never, we're not disciplined enough to be focused. So we have to learn how to be focused. We are not supposed to think about anything but Jesus from the moment we eat that bread until the moment that we have thoroughly remembered him. And maybe sometimes it's when the man starts leading the next prayer. We just stay focused on it the entire time. So, we examine ourselves. I can see that we're about out of time, so I'm not going to deal with this as much as I will next week. But I just want you to realize something. The Lord wants us to examine ourselves. He wants us to be aware of what we're thinking. It means to test, to prove, to scrutinize. What am I proving, testing, and scrutinizing? What's going on in here? What am I thinking right now? When my mind wavers, I repent. Father, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have thought about that. And I get right back on it again. That's how we grow to where we don't have to do that. So, brethren, as we think about what we learned today, did we take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner? Here's the commands. Here's my action. Would you say they measure out perfectly? You did exactly what the Lord... And remember, the Lord was here eating it with you. Was he happy with what was in here and what was in here after we chewed up that bread and swallowed? That's what worship is. Worship is giving God our spirit and respect and obedience to truth. As we sing the song of encouragement this morning, let's go ahead and open our songbooks up to number 333. If your conscience is twinging a little bit right now, just ask God to forgive you. He will. And make up your mind, I'm going to do better next week. That's the wonderful thing about the blood and body of the Christ, is that it gives us the chance to do it again and again and again. But you know, I'm going to preach this lesson again in 3 or 4 years, and I sure hope that the next time I preach it, we won't have to feel any of these feelings. We will make the changes. Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. As we sing the song this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who recognizes that there's something in their life that's amiss, something that their conscience just won't let go of, that's what confessing your sins one to another and praying one for another and being healed is all about, is getting ourselves back into equilibrium. If you're here and you're not a Christian and you have been touched by the lesson, we give you the opportunity to come forward either to confess your sins or to be baptized into Christ. And if anyone would like to do that, we invite you to come.